precious faith. Not just men, brethren, in like precious faith. Striving to produce the fruits of the Spirit throughout their life. That's what I want to talk about this evening. But again, more than just talking about it, I want us to meditate on the fruits of the Spirit. Are we producing the fruits of the Spirit? Because the fact of the matter is, you are either producing the fruits of the Spirit or you're not. As it says in Romans 3:16, so then, because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. You must walk and live in the Spirit. Because the things of God are the fruits of the Spirit. And this is what Paul expresses in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. When we live this way, there is no fear of the wrath of God. There is also no limit to the amount of kindness and goodness we can show towards one another. But first, we need to understand what these words actually mean. And this is where sometimes the English language can get us into a little bit of trouble. Take, for example, the word love. I love my kids. I love my wife. I love all of you here. But I love all of you differently. I don't love my kids the way I love my wife, and I don't love you the way I love my wife. There's different kinds of love, but the English language only has one word to describe love. Where in the Greek language, they have a different word to describe the different kinds of love. Now, I have all of the Greek words describing love up here. I'm only going to talk about three of them. But for example, the word eros, which is the romantic kind of love. The only love that is permitted by God in a marriage between husband and wife. That is the word describing the word love, eros. Then you have phileo love, which is the love you would have for a friend. Kind of love that David and Jonathan had in 1 Samuel 18, 1-3. And then you have agape love. Agape love is used in the Bible. It refers to a pure, willful, sacrificial love. The love that intentionally desires another person's highest good above your own. So it is a sacrificial love. Putting someone else's best interests before your own. Putting their highest good before your own. For example, when you see a brother sinning, and you know that if they continue in this sin, on judgment day they will spend eternity in hell. You know this because that sin separates them from God. You need to tell them their faults. Regardless of whether they're going to smack you in the face, regardless of what that means to you, because you're seeking their highest good before your own. So if they slap you in the face, what are we to do? Turn an offer from the other, right? This is the love that is being talked about in Galatians 5, verse 22. This is the kind of love that God has for us, doesn't He? As the Father willingly sent his son to suffer so horrifically for your highest good. As well as Christ willingly sacrificed his own life so horrifically on that cruel cross of Calvary for your highest good. To give us such a blessing of eternal hope with him. And this is the very love that we need to display towards one another. As we seek to follow Christ, we serve Christ the way he served us. Then as we continue in the list of the fruits of the Spirit, joy is another one that we really do need to understand. Are we to have joy for anything and everything? For example, growing up, I used to love to go out to the lake and go cliff jumping. Every chance I got, I was out there. That was joyous during that. Is that the kind of joy he's talking about? Of course not. There's a particularly beautiful connection between the Greek words for joy and grace. The Greek word for grace is charis. And I may butcher these Greek words, but so be it. Which, of course, grace is at the root of every Christian life. For had it not been for the grace of God, there would be absolutely no hope of eternal life with any one of us. And because of His grace, we can delight ourselves in the Lord. Psalm 37, verse 4. So you can see the connection between graceful and delightful. And the Greek word for joy is chera, meaning cheerfulness or a calm delight. See, when you fully understand the grace of God, knowing that without that grace, there is no hope. Not through works, but by grace you have been saved, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Of course, that's also not to say that we don't work for the Lord. As we're told in Romans 12, verse 1, we are to be a living sacrifice, which is our reasonable service. But rather, no matter what we do for the Lord, we cannot earn our way into heaven. It is 100% a gift from God. Because we have all sinned, Romans 3, 23. And the wages of sin that we're all guilty of, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6, 23. But knowing this causes us to have joy in the Lord. No matter what we are going through in our lives, we can find joy in the Lord, knowing that we have an eternal home with Him if we remain faithful to Him. And find joy in His law as well, knowing that only through His Word do we find such joy and comfort of eternal life. As it says in Psalm 119, 76 and 77, it says, "Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to your Word to your servant. Let your tender mercies come to me, that I may live, for your law is my delight." Finding joy in His law, knowing that His way gives you blessed assurance. Then when you continue in Galatians 5:22, another fruit of the Spirit is peace. This has a deep sense of knowing that no matter what we go through, God is for us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. But there are three experiences of peace in a Christian's life that we experience. The first one is peace with God. We only have peace with God when we are faithful to Him, when we are obedient to His Word. As it says in Psalm 119, verse 9, as it says it best here, he starts out by asking this very important question, then answers the question. So in verse 9 of Psalm 119, he says, "How can a young man cleanse his way?" And here's his answer. "By taking heed according to your word." The only way to make our way pure is to change our ways to fit His word. And when we change our life to fit the way of God, we have peace with Him. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And also in Romans 11:22, "Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God. On those who fell, severity, but towards you, goodness. If you continue in His goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off." You know, I think of my kids. They have peace with me if they do what I ask them to do, right? If they disobey me, they have to fear the consequences, don't they? They don't have that peace with me because they fear me. That's the same with God. If we disobey God, we have to fear His wrath. But when we are obedient to Him, we no longer have to fear Him. We have peace with God. We have that peace with God, which is only through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And the second one I want to look at is the peace of God. Now this has to deal with our faith in God. You know, as we go through this life, we have times where we are troubled, worrying about whether we're going to be able to pay our bills, perhaps, or whatever your worry may be. Perhaps you're worried about losing your job. Whatever. The peace of God is knowing that the Lord will see you through it. So we need not to worry about these things. This is what Christ illustrates for us in Matthew 6, 31 through 34. There Christ says, "Therefore do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." And such a blessing that we also have this avenue of prayer. And I think too many times we rather, instead of taking advantage of the avenue of prayer, we take it for granted. We don't pray because we know we can. Rather, we should be taking advantage of that. Because again, only through Christ do we have the ability to cast all of our cares upon Him, because He cares for us. We also see in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So the peace of God allows us to not have to carry our own anxieties, knowing that the Lord is going to see us through it. How blessed we are through Christ. And the last one. Thirdly, peace on earth. As it says in Isaiah 56, 6 through 8, it says, "Also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve Him and to love the name of the Lord, to be His servants. Everyone who keeps from defying the Sabbath and holds fast my covenant, even them I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar. For my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel says, yet I will gather to Him others besides those who are gathered to Him." It's all throughout the Old Testament. We know that the Gentiles were without hope. They were outside of the Lord. As Christ came and died for us, He fulfilled this very prophecy in Isaiah 56. As we read in Ephesians 2, 13 through 15, it says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in His flesh the enmity that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in Himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." So as Christ broke down that wall of separation, with it, He brought peace on earth. And we are sent out to share that great news of peace to all. These are the ways in which we are to have peace with God and with one another. And the peace with one another leads us into the next fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22. Long-suffering. Or another word is patience. Now this is not something that is very easily attainable. But rather it takes practice. It takes dedication to one another. It doesn't matter if you've been a Christian for 50 years or you've just been baptized. If you sincerely ask yourself, almost all will say, "I need to work on this." Myself included. You know, about 3 years ago I had a very humbling experience. My daughter was playing Mario Brother. Something about me, I'm not very good with games. I get very frustrated, very pissed off, so I end up not ever playing because it's not worth getting mad, right? So my daughter, and it wasn't my oldest daughter, my youngest daughter, who was 3 at the time, she was playing Mario Brothers, and at the same spot, she just kept dying. 6, 7 times, she just died, and it was to the point where I was frustrated. Like, I was frustrated for her. And I, thinking that she was just going to be throwing a fit or throwing a tantrum or whatever, you know, kids do that. I look over at her and she just looks at me with this big smile on her face and then turned back and just got back to dying. I mean, she just kept dying, but she was so happy just to play. Whereas then for me, if I was playing it, I would be throwing the remote or something like that, right? So as I looked at her, seeing that big smile on her face, it was in that moment, I was like, I need to have that kind of patience with the brethren. Anytime somebody comes to me, I need to show that kind of patience. It doesn't matter when a brother comes to me, it doesn't matter how many times he's already come to me. I need to have that patience, that kind of long-suffering. That's the kind of patience that is described by Christ as He was talking about this with His disciples. In Matthew 18, 21 to 22, and Peter came to Him and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times?" Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven, but up to 70 times seven. Can you imagine if a brother comes up to you and apologizes and wrongs you 490 times? How frustrated you would be. I would be done by that point. This is the kind of long-suffering that we need to have towards our brother. And I'm not talking about how the world forgives, where they may ask for forgiveness, but then turn around and hold it against you. So next time around, they can throw it back in your face, right? That's how the world forgives. I'm talking about how God forgives. That is how we forgive one another, where God forgives and forgets. Jeremiah 31, 34. And that requires being long-suffering with one another. Being willing to suffer for their sake, for their good. Which of course is tying it right back to the kind of love that we need to have towards one another as well. And that kind of long-suffering is not easily attainable. So as we strive to be long-suffering with one another, God is blessing us with opportunities to work for the Lord in this capacity. And continuing on in Galatians 5, 22 through 27. 22 through 23. We see kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, which in a lot of ways is a branch off of long-suffering or patience. When you forgive somebody, are you kind with them? Are you gentle with that person as well as forgiving them? When I was a mail carrier in New York, I made a mistake. I dropped off a package apparently where I shouldn't have, and it got stolen. Keep in mind, it was an honest mistake, but it wasn't my regular route. I was doing someone else's route. I didn't know where to drop the package. Well, so of course the package got stolen, the customer complained, the regular carrier the next day came to me. Boy, did he give me an earful. Very upset that I got this package stolen. And he gave me the earful and he kind of went off and I was feeling bad. So I went back to him and apologized a second time to him. So he was patient enough with me to say, it's okay. But then he went ahead and dug into me again. Ripped my head off again. He was not kind with me. He was not patient. He was not kind at all. But even till this day, I kind of wish I didn't go back the second time to apologize. Because keep in mind, it was in front of all the other carriers and very humiliating, right? I already felt bad. I got a package stolen. But whereas, when you're gentle with someone, when they come to you and ask for forgiveness and you're gentle, you're kind with that person, you're good to that person, you're faithful, and you show self-control, you become approachable to others. And when you become approachable to others, this is twofold. One, as we know that these are the attributes that the Lord has, so as we practice the fruits of the Spirit and then reflect on ourselves and our relationship with God and how we have wronged God, where would we be at if He treated us the same way we treat others? It makes us even more humble before God. You know, as we have so many examples throughout Scriptures, how God displays all the fruits of the Spirit. But there's one that really sticks out to me, and that's Exodus 32. Keeping in mind, this is when God already took His people out of Egypt. leading him through the wilderness. He takes Moses up on the mountain to give Moses the Ten Commandments. As these people should be thanking God and praising God for what He has done for them, instead, they're down there serving a golden calf. The only thing that comes to mind is, what were you thinking? How can you turn your back so quickly on the one who led you out of Egypt? The one who showed His great power before Pharaoh. So much so that Pharaoh let him walk out. And as God looks down on His people, as they should be praising God, instead they are serving a golden calf. They are calling that golden calf, made by man, their God. And as we see in Exodus 32, 10 through 14, let's read this together. He says, "Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you, Moses, of you a great nation." Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, 'He brought them out to do harm to them, to kill them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven.' And all this land that I have spoken of, I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever." Look at verse 14. "So the Lord relented from the harm which He has said He would do to His people." So again, instead of the Israelites praising God, they turn their back to God and serve a golden calf. God is justified in His anger. In every way, shape, and form, He is justified. He has every right to destroy His people. His anger is hot against them. And while He is angry, He not only allows Moses to speak to Him, but then God actually adhered to what Moses was asking of Him. The self-control behind that just blows my mind. You know, if I am justifiably angry, which, understand, I don't think that would ever be a possibility, but just for the sake of this argument, say I am justifiably angry at someone or whatever. You better get out of my way. I'm not going to listen to you. And if by chance I listen to you, I certainly will not turn away from what I was getting ready to do. I don't have that kind of self-control. God's self-control here is outstanding. But not only that, the kindness, the gentleness, the goodness, and most importantly, His faithfulness is displayed here. None of us would be able to display those kind of traits, to display the fruits of the Spirit, if we are faced with something similar. And then that isn't even close to the love of all the fruits of the Spirit that is being displayed through the death of Christ. As Christ, as He was being scourged, He was slapped, ridiculed, humiliated in every way. He was brought before the garrison, and they made a mockery of Him in front of everyone. And then they spit on Him. Even if I deserved it, I don't think I could take someone spitting in my face. But this was all while Christ was innocent. He did this because we failed. Then the biggest display, as we see in Luke 23:34. And keeping in mind, this is while he is being mocked. All of this is going on. As Christ is hanging there to die, they're still sitting there ridiculing him. In verse 34 of Luke 23, Jesus said to him, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And so as we reflect on that kind of love, as we turn to God, how can we not just be ever so humbled before Him? How can we not want to give Him our wholehearted service? Every opportunity we get, every waking moment, we should be thankful to God for this kind of love. Because it was a love that was undeserved in every way, shape, and form. Romans 5:8 says, "For God demonstrates His own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He didn't wait until we were seeking Him to die for us. He died for us while we were still sinners. So this makes us even more thankful to God. And then also, the second part, when we display the fruits of the Spirit, we shine the light of Christ into this dark world. If someone comes up to you in public, in front of everyone, and just slaps you in the face, instead of retaliating in return, which everyone in public would have done the same thing, instead of retaliating, slapping back, you turn and offer them the other one. You're gentle with them. You're kind with them. Long-suffering with them. Keep in mind, everyone's watching you do this. Don't forget this one point, because I want to drive this point home. They have now just seen Christ in you. Now, the fruits of the Spirit that we talked about this evening, this isn't something that can be obtained overnight. We can't show this kind of long-suffering and patience with others without any practice. This takes a lifetime of work and dedication to the Lord. It takes a lifetime of preparing your heart to meet God on Judgment Day. But also know this, that the lifetime of preparing yourself, all the sacrificing that you've done in this life, sacrificing the sinful desires, doesn't even come close to deserving the reward awaiting you on that great and glorious day when you meet Him in the clouds. With that, you should always, always be humbled and give humbled service to the Lord in all that you say and do. Let us always remember this as we depart from here. If there's anyone here who's not yet a Christian, would like to put on Christ in baptism, He has a plan for you. As you've heard the word this evening, Romans 10:17, believe it to be true, Hebrews 11:6. And then you must confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, Romans 10:9-10. then you must repent of the sin that you have partaken in. Luke 13, verse 3 and 5. Then, that is when you become baptized into Christ. Acts 2, 38. And at that point, that is when you receive the remission of sins. And not only that, according to Acts 2, 47, this is when the Lord adds you to His church. And that is when you walk in newness of life with God, following in Christ's footsteps. But that's why this invitation also extends to those who have already put on Christ in baptism, but perhaps for whatever reason, they're not giving a wholehearted service to the Lord. They're not seeking to please the Lord. Perhaps they have fallen back to the world, allowed Satan to creep into their life, whatever your need may be. If you feel weak spiritually, do not leave here without making your life right with the Lord. Because there is one thing for certain. We don't know when the Lord is coming. All we do know is that He is coming. So do not pass on this great opportunity that He's blessed you with to come to Him. So whatever your need may be, please make it known by coming forward while we all stand and sing the Lord's invitation.